Hey, good morning. Welcome. My name's Randy Youngblood. I'm lead pastor, and I'm also someone who's very grateful that the wind and the waves still know his name. I find a lot of peace in that, and also joy in that the outward circumstances, the wind and the waves can be going on, and yet, just like we talked about last week, joy can be present. That joy is something that isn't dependent on outward circumstances. And this week we're going to talk about peace, and I find a lot of peace in knowing that the wind and the waves still know his name. You know, anxiety is now seen as the number one mental health concern in Americans. And one third of the people in North America are estimated to have a serious struggle with anxiety. And according to other statistics, and these must be different because they don't add up, because 54% of women and 46% of men experience some anxiety disorder. And yet there are a lot of ways that people will try to cope with anxiety that doesn't allow it to be seen as such. Alcohol, sleeping pills, there are all sorts of anxiety meds that just take the edge off and help us cope. Drug use, changing relationships. But regardless of how you and I search for peace, we may or may not search for it the way somebody else does, there is a struggle to find peace that is independent of our circumstances. So much of our concern many times is wanting a peaceful environment around us before we can find peace within us. And yet the desire, what I want to see today, is to find that relentless peace that's going to endure through all circumstances. Peace and its cousin patience are in too short of supply. And we all experience a struggle in this way to some regard, because there are two forces fighting within us, the scripture tells us, that keep us free from finding that peace. The sinful nature on one hand wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit of God wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Our nature, our natural self, our natural desires, which is what the sinful nature is, are always contrary to the Spirit of God. And if you're a Christ follower, you feel torn, and that tearing becomes a source of anxiety. A huge source of anxiety is attributed to the struggle, the spiritual struggle that's within us. It's interesting to note that God's promise to work all things together for good, for those who love him and serve his purposes, come to play. As Tim Keller says this, we grow as we battle to be led by the Spirit. In prayer this morning over in the Ministry Support Center, which, by the way, happens at 8 o'clock, where we come together, a few of us, and you're welcome too, to seek God, because we have nothing else to offer than God. Everything that we have to offer, everything good, comes from him. There's nothing that we can do apart from him, nor would we want to try. So we come together asking God to move, to gather us, and to move through us so that we can hear his voice. But Tim Keller says, well, what we were praying about was noticing that a lot of our prayers are to get rid of the struggles. And yet, aren't the struggles those times that we come to recognize our need for God? And when God shows up with that appreciation and awareness that he loves us. So if we were to eliminate all struggles and peace was external like we'd like, it would lead us, it would trap us, entice us into a godless existence. So the very struggles that we hate and want to avoid are the very things that God uses to reveal himself. And Tim Keller says, we grow as we battle to be led by the Spirit. And the Spirit-fueled development of Christ-like character is actually liberating, because it brings us closer to being the people we were designed to be, if you believe what the scripture says, that we're created in the image of God and that he stamps his image on our place. And yet, at the same time, we all possess a sinful nature that creates that struggle, that tension. And we want to be people that are renewed, our spirit-renewed hearts want us to be. But life is a struggle. It's a struggle to follow the desires of the Spirit of God. It's a struggle to find peace. It's a struggle to be patient more than 5 minutes. And here's why. Because our natural desires lead to these things. It says the results of our natural desires are very clear. Now look at this list and ask yourself this question. Do any of these outcomes lead to peace? Because if we follow in this struggle between our natural selves and the Spirit of God, each time there's a struggle, there are opposite desires. We're going to choose because there's not a middle of the road. We're either going to follow the cravings of our natural selves, which the Bible calls our sinful nature, or we're going to follow the leading of the Spirit. And here the results of following the Spirit, our selfish desires, are very clear. And you don't see peace anywhere on there, do we? Jealousy. How does jealousy bring peace? What's the result of jealousy? You don't trust someone. There's a tension. Outbursts of anger can cost you relationships and a job. Selfish ambition causes you to seek to step on the heads of other people, and you fear payback. You go through the list one after another, and they're all peace-robbing outcomes that create tension and lead to more problems. That's part of why the struggle is so important, because if we want peace, if we want relentless peace that's going to endure, we can't follow the selfish desires of my flesh. Because the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit of God leads to these things, and there are our words for today: peace and patience. The very things that many people are spending a lot of money in search of are right there as a free gift from God. A gift from God that He will give just by inviting His presence. But what is simple isn't always easy, would you agree? And we're encouraging people this year, in order to make it your best year yet, to pick one word, a word. And it's been fun to hear people wrestling with these. And through this series of Our Best Year Yet, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We've been taking one or two words a week and asking the question, is this your word that you want to frame your year? Now, I'm not a very artistic person, but I know what a frame does for a picture. Picking the right frame will cause certain qualities of that picture to pop. You pick the right frame and there will be qualities that will pop that you wouldn't see otherwise. And so what we want is we're seeking God and asking Him, God, what one word should I frame my year with? What are the qualities of your Spirit that your presence wants to bring that if I can frame my year with that, it's going to come to the forefront. I'm going to pray for it more. I'm going to be sensitive to it more. And your Spirit is going to be able to bring out that one quality that's going to make it my best year yet. And the word you may be looking for may be peace. Or its cousin, patience. You know what people say about praying for patience. And I'll be honest, this is a pet peeve of mine. Because what the saying is, you better not pray for patience. Why? Because God's going to give you trials. It's kind of like it's contrary to what Jesus says. Your Heavenly Father gives good gifts. And He says, if you ask Him for a fish, is He going to give you a stone? Well, apparently He will if you ask for patience. I just don't like the sound of anything that says don't trust God. Because the thing that we want to be able to trust is like what James, who was a half-brother of Jesus, who struggled to come to faith until he saw the resurrection. And then he bowed a knee as well. He said, consider it joy when you encounter trials, because the testing of your faith will develop those qualities that lead to maturity, and maturity is found in no other way. So apparently what we believe, if we say that, and please don't ever say that again, because it sounds funny, but it's not true. What we're really saying is don't pray for maturity. Pray for an easy life. Because if you really want to know God, if you want to mature, you're going to have a struggle, and that struggle is going to teach you your need for God and also His trustworthiness. So peace, patience might be your word for this year. But we're looking for a relentless peace, one that's going to endure, that's going to persevere through any and all obstacles, not one that comes and goes with the wind and the waves, that can be blown here today and blown away tomorrow, or flies away like a balloon caught in the air and pops when it hits a tree. But here are the definitions that I'm going to work from today. Two I like, and one I'll tell you why I don't like what I wrote so well. What peace is this? And I like this one. And this one actually came from Tim Keller, a message on peace and joy that I listened to. He said, peace is a confidence and trust in God's wise control of your life. You see, that separates it from circumstances, because the wind and the waves can be beating you to pieces, and yet you can have peace because you're confident and you continue to trust in spite of the circumstances that you see, that God is in control and that his control is wise and loving and is always for your good and for his glory. Anxiety, on the other hand, comes from trying to control the future by yourself before it gets here. And what I don't like about this is because there is an aspect of trying to control the future that is wise planning. But what makes this anxiety is that when you become afraid, when you try to do it by yourself, the two words that I would like to emphasize more are fear and by yourself, and neither one of them are what you see on the screen. But it is trying to, the fear that you can't control the future by yourself, which is true. And so that fear is a natural. When you and I try to control the future by ourselves, we know we can't, and anxiety is going to set in, and that's why God uses those emotions to point us back to himself. But peace is that confidence and trust that regardless of what's going on, God is executing wise control of my life, and anxiety is the fear that I won't be able to control the future before it gets here. And patience is waiting for God's control to become evident. Patience is a willingness to wait for God's control to be evident. That's why peace and patience are so linked. You can't have patience without peace. Peace is the confidence and trust that God's in control and that his control is going to be better than what you or I could control. And patience is waiting for it to become evident when we don't see any sign that it's there. And that's why it's by faith. So what does God have to say? Well, let's go to Jesus and look at this from Matthew chapter 6. Now, he starts with the word, therefore. Therefore, I tell you. Now, if Jesus is saying it, I want to hear it. But you know, whenever we do Bible study, don't read through, look at the words. And whenever you see the word, therefore, it signifies context. Context meaning what he's going to say is a result of something that he has already said. Now, last week when Justin was teaching and he mentioned the same thing about context, how far back did he have to go? He had to go back 2 chapters, and that's because I'm a mean lead pastor and I assigned him a really tough passage. I found my context 1 verse earlier, and I thought, phew, aren't I lucky? Because you start with verse 25, it says, therefore, so the first place you're going to look is verse 24, and look what I found. Jesus said this, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You can't serve God, and you can't serve the acquisition of money. And then the next word Jesus says is, therefore, don't be anxious about your life. And here's what he's really saying. Since you can't serve God and the pursuit of money, then forget, don't worry about the things that money buys. Forget about money. Just pursue God. Now, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. Because every one of us in this, we wouldn't disagree with Jesus, but yet every one of us, our hearts sometimes tell us a different story, don't they? Jesus said, don't worry. Don't be anxious about your life. And he starts listing the things that money buys. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or about your body, what you will put on. Now, we look at this. Why? Because you can't serve God and money, so Jesus says, don't worry about the money stuff. Just don't do it. Okay, well, if we all can just accept that, then I'll stop talking and we can sing. Why is it? Why are the two, not only the two spirits in a war, but the two sides of our brain as well? Or we can know something to be true and yet struggle in our hearts to really believe it. Jesus knew that. And while we would say to him at that point, please tell us how not to be anxious, or why we shouldn't be anxious. Well, here's why. Now, this is going to sound like somebody that just saw a distraction. Hey, look, a bird. That was Jesus. But it was his point. He did say, hey, look at the birds. It wasn't just a distraction. He said, look at the birds. Have you ever thought about the fact that they don't plant, they don't harvest, They don't store food in barns. They don't have refrigerators. They don't have garages. They don't have any of those first world problems that we struggle with. And yet somehow they eat. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. Have you ever thought about that? He says, typical Jesus fashion. He wants to lead us to not only understand why, but then to discover how in the process. What do you see? What do you see when you look at the birds? Here's the progression of Jesus' thought that he's presenting to those who are listening to him. He asked a question that none of us would disagree with. Aren't you more valuable than they? Aren't you more valuable than they are? Well, yeah. Well, can you believe it? You say, yes, when I look at the bird, I feel more valuable than a bird. I know it, but I struggle to feel it. When circumstances around me are beyond my control, and when they're not to my liking, when the circumstances in my life are not under my control and not to my liking, why is it that that causes us to doubt our value to God? Our minds can tell us what is true, but our feelings can write a very different story. And Jesus is going to speak to both in a moment. But first he said, look at the birds. Aren't you more valuable than they are? And we have to admit, yes. Then he says, look at the lilies of the field. Look how they grow. Have you ever thought about that? He says, have you ever thought that Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are? Why did he pick Solomon? I'll tell you what, if you Google the richest people that ever lived, Solomon's name's going to pop up. And if you can Google it, it must be true. Solomon was paid in gold, but not in ounces or pounds. He was paid in tons of gold. And gold's pretty valuable when you can take 2,000 pounds and multiply it by the cost of every ounce. His estimated wealth in modern dollars was over $2 trillion, and it dwarfed the number two guy on the list. But here, if we remember the context, what was the context in verse 24? Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. It's impossible to serve both. And now he brings it home with this. Look at the lilies of the field. Solomon, who was the wealthiest man who ever lived, he attained more wealth than any other human being, and yet he could not possess enough wealth to dress himself as well as God dressed the fields for free. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to believe it. But Jesus is going to speak to both sides of our brain. So when we look at Solomon with all his wealth, couldn't clothe himself as well as God clothed the fields. And he says, and if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, and he doesn't ask a question, he makes a statement, and who's to argue with Jesus here? God will certainly care for you, my friend. There's Jesus' point. God will care for you. And yet, why is it? When is it that fear sets in? The moment the circumstances are beyond our control and not to our liking, the fear is that God is not exerting wise control over my life. Because the assumption, the presupposition, the expectation is that God would use his strength, his power, and his love to prevent bad things from happening. And yet the bad things that happen when my faith is tested is the only path to maturity. And to want to avoid those things will sentence us to a godless existence. Because it's in the struggles of life that we get to experience God. We are reminded of our need for him, the reality that apart from him, I can do nothing. And so when something happens that's beyond my control, I'm either going to cry out to God and give him an opportunity to step in, or I'm going to turn my back and curse him because he allowed something that I didn't like to occur. What are the promises that God has made? Because we need to be careful when we write God's job description that we write it with things that he actually promised to do. One of the promises that you and I can take to the bank is Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. There's a promise. You will have trouble. But he said, take heart. In other words, don't lose heart. I've overcome the world. What are the promises that God made? to never leave you or forsake you. He promised that if you love him and serve his purposes, if you're aligned with him, that all things in your life are going to turn out for something good. Doesn't mean everything's going to be good. That's wishful thinking, and it's not good thinking, but it's going to allow God to step in and demonstrate that he's God. So if God so wonderfully cares for wildflowers, we know he's going to care for us. Why are peace and patience so difficult to find? I'll tell you my opinion, and it's this. Human nature fears what it can't control. And when you and I look into the future, fear sets in because we're going to fear not the good. We're always going to fear the bad. And once we fixate the future, what will probably happen, because our assumption usually is it's going to be bad, then the mind immediately connects the present to the future with a series of events that will show you how the bad thing is likely to occur. Fear forms expectations that finish the story, that write the story in believable ways, but aren't necessarily true or accurate. When fear begins to set in, fear of not being properly cared for by God or properly shepherded by Jesus is set aside, and I lack and causes me to lack the very two things that we desire this morning: peace and patience. Expectations are powerful. They're either going to set up the expectation that bad things are going to happen and I'm filled with despair, or faith is going to kick in and I'm going to write the story of faith. But that usually doesn't happen, because the sinful nature I possess always assumes bad and writes a story without God, without faith. The whispers today, those whispers that connect the dots for us, are the same whispers that were heard in the Garden of Eden. If you go back to Genesis, what does it say to Eve? Did God really say that? You've heard them, I've heard them. Did God really say he's going to take care of you? Look at your circumstances. Obviously, that was a lie. Because if God was going to take care of you, these bad things wouldn't have happened. And there we're connecting a lie with a presupposition. The presupposition says that God's job is to prevent bad things from happening, and he can't be in control or love me if something bad happens, which was never his promise in the first place. So when the whisper comes and said, did God really say he'd take care of you? You can either look at your circumstances, we can look at our circumstances, or we can look to the promises of God. And we're going to stand on one or the other, but the whispers today are the same as they were in the Garden of Eden, that God can't be trusted. Look at things this way, and you'll see that God's a liar. Jesus goes on to say, and what benefit does your worrying bring? Can any of you add a single hour to your life? Try it. Jesus is really saying, try it, I dare you. Go ahead and worry. See if you can live any longer. And remember, this isn't about planning for the future. It's about being afraid, trying to control it by myself, and afraid that I can't before it actually gets here. What can we do? Well, in the teaching team, when we wrestled with this week, we believe God gave us three insights from our message prep, and I'd like to share them with you. Here are three insights. This Jesus told us the why not to be anxious. Now he's going to share with us how. You ready? First, he says, align our priorities. Align our priorities. And he points out, priority-wise, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Of course it is. You and I can say we worry about a lot of other things. We do. You see, these are the basic needs. This is what most of humanity around the world worries about. But we here in the first world country, we get an advanced set of worries. Worries that other people don't even think about. But whatever it is, in the context here, Jesus said, don't be anxious about those things that money buys. And why do people worry about clothes anyway? Because they're afraid of what other people think. You know why I think about clothes? I think that when you're young and you're really concerned about finding your place in the world where you fit in, you think about fashion. And then you start worrying about making a living, and you get busy, and next thing you know, decades pass by, and you don't think about clothes again until your kids start laughing at you because you look like this. My apologies if you didn't know that looked funny. You need some kids around. Now I understand so little about fashion. All the rules I grew up with, none of them fit anymore. I mean, guys wear hats inside. They mix stripes and solids with, you no longer have to have a solid tie with a striped shirt. You can mix patterns and stripes, all sorts of things. You wear brown shoes with navy or gray or black pants. You know, I was at Joseph A. Banks. I said, when did that start? And they said, well, they cited some TV show and said, when they did it on the TV show, then all of a sudden everyone thought it was cool. Before that, it looked funny. And then someone who you think is cool does it and think it's good. Well, anyway, I don't judge anybody because I understand so little about fashions. But when you and I get preoccupied with what other people think, when we get preoccupied on the here and now, we're going to lose the eternal perspective. And you know what happens when we lose the eternal perspective? The moment that most of us, if you're a Christ follower and you're part of Thunder Mountain, here's what I know from the people that God has had a tendency to bring here over decades. We're people who don't care about making a name for ourselves, but we want to have an influence that lasts beyond the grave. And that when we die and we cross over through death into eternal life and we meet Jesus face to face, more than anything else that we could ever acquire or do or experience in this life, we want to experience that moment when we look into the face of Jesus and he smiles and he says what? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Everything, every bad moment, every wind, every storm, every hailstorm is going to be worth it at that moment. And I promise you, I don't think Jesus is going to say that to people who valued the temporary over the eternal. And when we start thinking about making our choices based on the temporary, we've sacrificed the eternal. That's why we're either going to serve money and the things that money can buy that are all temporary, or we're going to serve the eternal. And Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. It's either going to be the kingdom of God or money. Remember, you said you can't serve both, so you're going to have to choose. So don't be anxious about the things that money buys. He says, align your priorities with the kingdom of God and live righteously. And he, referring to God, will take care of those needs. There's another translation I like to look at every once in a while. It's the YLT, the Young's Literal Translation. I'll tell you why. Because when I first got here, I was in the pattern of whenever I taught on the New Testament, I wanted to translate it from the Greek into English. And it took a lot of time. And what I found was often the translation that I ended up with looked a lot like Young's Literal Translation. So I thought, I'm just going to go with him. And here's what he says. And I don't bring it out very often because there's some archaic language, but there's sometimes it's better, and this is what I like. First of all, he says, seek ye first. Now, that was because he wasn't a Southerner. Ye is the plural for you, and he didn't know y'all. He didn't say, y'all seek first. He didn't have that language, so he says, seek ye, which is all of you. But look at this, the reign of God. That is so picturesque. How do you seek the reign of God? How do you do that? Well, if you're going to seek the reign of another, you're going to relinquish control. You're going to defer to his authority, and you're going to relinquish your fight for control to the one who really not only deserves but is in control. And the definition of peace is the confidence and trust in God's wise control over my life. So Jesus says, align your priorities. Have your priorities lined up where you're underneath the control of God. And then he says, seek first not only the reign of God, but seek first his righteousness. How do you do that? Well, you see, here's the difference. The first one is kind of a salute. A lot of people can salute God, say, you're in charge, boss. But when you talk about his righteousness, then you start talking about daily decisions. The first, a lot of people can salute, but you've got to combine it with a kneel. Because there's one thing to salute, recognize that God's in charge and you're not, but it's another thing to to not only relinquish control, but bow the knee, where Jesus himself even prayed, not my will, but your will be done. When you and I align our priorities, we're lined up underneath the reign of God, and we have a desire for his righteousness. We let him determine what right living is. We look at that list of the results of the sinful nature and say, I don't want any of that stuff. I want the fruit of the Spirit. And so when there's a struggle, we seek God's help and the help of the body of Christ, the people we're connected with, so that we choose properly. But when Jesus says align your priorities, he says line yourself up under the reign of God. Make your first priorities the reign of God and the righteousness of Jesus. And he's going to take care of our needs. Now, he's also going to help us. He's going to encourage us to seek his righteousness. You know what that's called? Discipline. Discipline. Because it's for our good and his glory, he's going to encourage us and help us to choose his righteousness. And discipline is never pleasant. It says no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it's always painful. And that's because it's called negative reinforcement. Our culture's kind of messed up right now, where we want to get positive reinforcement for everything. God doesn't work that way. When you and I are headed in a direction that's harmful for us, he's going to discipline us so we change our course. Peace is confidence and trust in God's wise control over our life. And so when we encounter discipline, we want to trust him that it will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace when we submit to it. So Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And the promise is that he will give you everything you need. You don't worry about the money stuff. You just align your life and then God takes care of the money side. When our priorities are aligned, you know what happens? You know why that's true? When our priorities are aligned, we don't need God's discipline. We receive his blessing. God blesses the humble. He opposes, he disciplines us when we're prideful and think we know better. So how can I find peace and develop patience? The first is I align my priorities. The second insight is I live in the present. I live in the present. Now, this isn't the kind of be present where you say no cell phones at the dinner table. It's not just being present with those that you're with. It's a little different. And for this, we go to Matthew 6:34. Jesus says, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Now, there may be some divine humor there. He said, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. It's got a lot of problems. They're on the way. They'll get here. But why? Because our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And he promises to give us everything he knows we need. So we don't need to worry. If you trust him, if you trust he is in control and his control is wise and it's loving, you will trust that it's present even when you don't see it. And we tend to judge it by our circumstances. But his promise was that we will have trouble. He didn't cause the trouble, but he promised he'll be present to help us through it. And many times the only way out is through. And so we keep moving forward. And that's where we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we don't have to fear evil because we know by faith that he is with us and he's exerting wise control over our lives, and we have peace regardless of the circumstances when we will trust and have confidence in his promises. This verse, verse 34, became one of the most important verses to me at a difficult time. And I get tired of talking about the cancer situation. I'm about ready to just put it behind, but it bears here, and here's what I mean. When you're diagnosed with that, they don't tell you everything that you're going to face. They cause you to face today. You face the diagnosis. Then you face surgery. They don't talk about chemo and radiation. They don't talk about what's next and what's after next. If they did, I probably would have quit. But what they did and what their wise counsel was, today has enough struggle, so focus all your energy on today. And Jesus says the same thing. It's easy to give up Because what also happens is that things pile up. And when we move into the future, we eliminate God because we write the story without God and without faith, assuming the bad things are going to happen, and our mind just subconsciously or led by the evil spirit connect the dots to show that it's probably going to be true. We always tend to assume the worst. But Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about anything. Anxiety is the fear that I can't control the future and trying to do it before it gets here. Peace is the confidence and trust in God's wise control. And patience is the willingness to wait until God's control becomes evident. He says you can't add a single hour to your lives. And there isn't one of us that doesn't have regrets where we were living in the future and caused us to miss on the present, right? If you were a child, if you've had children, or if you have children right now, life spins at such a pace, it's real easy to look ahead and think the present is a pain in the neck. I remember I'd give almost anything to go back in time, and the thing that comes to mind, and my daughter and I have worked this out long ago, but I would give anything to go back when our youngest daughter was 4, and I'd go up to Barnes Fieldhouse and pick the girls up from swim practice and drive them home. And I don't know where I was headed, that time in the car was a nuisance. I would give almost anything to go back and listen to her little 4-year-old babbling. You know why listening to the 4-year-old babbling is important? Because that's what's most important to a 4-year-old. And if you listen to what's important to a 4-year-old, you're going to hear what's important to a 5-year-old. And if you listen to what's important to a 5-year-old, you're probably going to hear some of what's important to a 15-year-old. Now, there's no problems that a lot of prayer and humility can't overcome later. God's always the architect of new beginnings. And humility and prayer and repentance are some of the greatest gifts that Christ followers have been given. But if we live in the present and quit trying to get in the future before it comes, we're going to save ourselves some regrets. So how do I find peace and develop patience? Align my priorities. Live in the present. Don't worry, don't borrow the fears of tomorrow. But the third one is to present your requests with thanksgiving. Now this came from Paul in Philippians chapter 4. He said the same thing. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, again, that's real easy to say. It's nearly impossible to do naturally. It is impossible to do naturally. But he says, but instead of worrying, he gives a response, much like Jesus did. He said, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. Now, I skipped something, and I skipped the most important part, and it's the key to everything. What else do you see in that verse? With thanksgiving. Do you know why this is important? You know why this is the most important part? This is how you put your faith in. We put our faith into action in prayer. Thanksgiving says, acknowledges, causes me to face the fact that he loves me, that his promises are true, that he is good, that he is in control. The more I thank him, the more the truth comes and pushes out the fear. He knows what I need. I'm not forgotten. Thanksgiving, when I attach thanksgiving to the request instead of complaining, it brings faith into the situation, and I'm more able to see myself through God's eyes than I am the eyes of fear. And here's the promise. Then, with thanksgiving, when you and I do that, when we pray with thanksgiving, it says, then you will experience God's peace. And Paul admits he can't even explain it, and neither can I. I just know by experience. I know going out on prayer walks, feeling like everything was going to turn out bad, and pouring out my heart to God, and yet at the end having a peace that where God says, I've got this. I don't know how, and I don't know when, but there is an abiding peace that I can't explain that didn't exist when I headed out on my walk. God says, I've got this. And peace comes with confidence and trust in God's wise control over my life, and yet there's something about this promise that just works. You just got to do it. I can't explain it, and you can't explain it either, but if you do it, you'll know it. It says, then, when you present your requests with thanksgiving, you will begin to experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand, and his peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about the things that money, that only money can buy. He says, these things, now get this, these things dominate the thoughts of who? What's it say? Of unbelievers, people without faith. People without faith who are on their own worry about these things, and it's understandable. But he says, why do you have so little faith that you worry about the things that people who have no faith worry about? Your heavenly Father knows all your needs. You see what the scripture says? Those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become a child of God. And when you and I exercise that right, we have a heavenly Father who knows what we need and has promised to care for our needs when we align ourselves with him, when we live in the present, and when we present our requests with thanksgiving. He says, why do you have so little faith? And yet, one side of my brain says, yeah, good question, I don't know. The other side of my brain says, yes, I am that person. I am that person that though I know your promises, sometimes I'm afraid. God exercises wise control over your life, over the parts that you and I let him have. And he will exercise wise control over our life when we let him have it all. The parts that we hold on to are the parts that we worry about. But when we surrender, when we align our priorities, when we live in the present, when we pray with thanksgiving, God's peace comes in. So how do we express our confidence in God's control? Here are some questions. How do your priorities need to shift out from under serving money to serving God? What priorities need to shift? How can you become more present instead of writing the story of fear in the future, living by faith today? And when anxiety pops up, start thanking God and trust God. Thank God that his control, even though you don't see it right now, you know it's going to become evident eventually. So you live by faith, knowing that it will, not afraid that it won't. So when we align our priorities, we allow God to bless us rather than discipline us. When we live in the present, we don't write a story where God is written out of the equation. We allow God to be God. And when we present our requests with thanksgiving, we remind ourselves that God does love me. He is in control, and his control is wise and good. We don't need to be a slave to those fears and anxieties anymore. The scripture tells us that since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're adopted, we have a heavenly Father who knows what we need. And he's always a giver of gifts that are very good.